We are blessed tonight to be in his presence because he inhabits the praises of his people. And I can feel his presence in this house tonight. I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing. Why don't you clap your hands, lift your voice once more. Give God some praise and magnify him. Ah, what a mighty God, a worthy God. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Well, praise God. Why don't you sit for a second? We'll do a couple of announcements, and then we'll take a text for tonight. What great church Sunday. What a wonderful move of God in the house. What great word in the house. Praise God. How responsive the people of God to the word of God. And so many good things going on, and you can feel the strength and the momentum, and you have to stand on the shoulders of a moment like that to look back and see how challenged we were during COVID. But I'm so glad to be back. That stinking COVID can go away and never come back again. That was awful. And so we really need revival, and our city needs revival, and our world needs revival. Praise God. Appreciate all the wonderful ministries that went forth. And what a wonderful meal Brother Jeff and his crowd prepared for us back in the kitchen on Sunday. And I was talking to Officer Garner out there by the gate tonight. He said, they brought me a plate of that. He said, that was good. That was really good. And while I was talking to him, the butlers came by and dropped him off a care package. And you got to be careful now. We don't want him to get too fat. But we had good prayer out by the street tonight, and we're just going to pray God's health and strength and blessing on him, and he's a blessing to us. So we're excited. Brother KJ's uncle was baptized in Jesus' name Monday morning. Came up to the church outside of schedule and went down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. And we regret to announce that the marriage retreat will be postponed and shoved down into May. It looks like May the 14th. That's looking like a plausible date. And also the single parent lunch. That's always been the single mom's lunch, but we've got some single dads now. And so those dads are going to be invited to this because the material is good, you know, and you share some of the same challenges. So we'll be doing that. We'll be talking about that. But you can go ahead and get that. Hopefully you already have that link to the Peterson Know Myself, Understanding Myself site, so that you can go through the personality analysis there and then merge those two together and see. I have found that some of those suggestions and some of those comments are very, very useful and very helpful, and I've heard that feedback from others. So hopefully you're involved in that. As we're working with someone like Brother Bass, I want you to understand we don't put our missionaries on the wall anymore. We used to do that, and we still have quite a number of UPC missionary relationships, and every month we support those missionaries. And then we go to like the summit, and we support, find, and facilitate in a general sense. But for Brother Bass, there's something really, there's an interesting connection here. And I really feel drawn to that ministry that he's involved in. So in the last couple of months, we've been involved in his ministry. We've given him in the last 6 months $10,000. I want you to know that. It's not like earth-shattering or anything like that, but it helps. And it helps him. And I want you to know that we're participating at a pretty decent level with him. And we will continue to do that. When he comes back, we'll have a check for him every time he comes, because we want to be a part of those denominal preachers coming in and their churches being baptized and people receiving the Holy Ghost in India and in Africa. He sent me a text Monday after he was here, and he said, I already took your offering, and we're pouring concrete here, and we're hanging a wall over there. He had already dispersed the funds. And so you're taking part in some of those revivals and those church buildings, and it's a different approach. For a long, long time, the missionary approach of the apostolic movement has been more or less a colonial type of ministry, which is simply someone from North America would go to a foreign field. And that was the model when I was a child in the Baptist church. And so that's been a Protestant model for evangelism in foreign countries or missionary work for a long, long time. But it is in many ways unwieldy and very, very time intensive. Imagine you going to a foreign country and having to learn the culture and make the contacts and learn the language perhaps and all of that. It takes a long time to penetrate a culture. And you may never do it because you'll always be an immigrant. But in this new model, we would call it find and facilitate. We find somebody that's already doing the work. Brother Buxton finding people in the Philippines, and Brother Bass finding people in India and in Africa, and others of our apostolic folks are traveling. Brother Paul Elder's dad, under the radar, hardly anybody knew. Every year, a couple of times, he would go to Vietnam. And he was a pastor, but he had a missions heart, and he had a heart for foreign missions, and he would go, and that church would support works in those areas. But I really like this model of find and facilitate, and Brother Bass is uniquely positioned and qualified to find those folks and to vet them and to work with them. And so I just wanted to talk about that with you for a minute and let you know we don't do a lot of discussion about that. When we give offerings to people or we help in some area, we don't talk about it a lot, you know. And I know there is a church model out there where people give awards for offerings. And it's always just made me kind of nervous. But I kind of like just being involved and knowing with whom you're involved and letting that suffice. So at any rate, wanted to let you know, and as he comes back, we're going to be continuing in this relationship with Brother Bass. And I'd love to be able to write him a really shocking check one day and just blow his mind. And you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and we're happy about giving. And you never know what God will do. As we become a conduit and we're blessing other people, there's no telling what God will do here and how God may well bless in this house. It's not the reason we do it. It's just one of those wonderful corollaries in the kingdom of God. Now, Sunday night, I want to tell you about this because if you've got a brand new Bible study or something, you might not want to bring them on Sunday night. But I will tell you this. I have sat in a Sunday morning service. I remember this distinctly. I was sitting in a Sunday morning service, and my pastor, Brother Curtis Young, Elder Young, was going right down the line. I mean, he was just working holiness from one end to the other. And it was a quiet Sunday morning. And he was old school, and he was just working holiness. And there was a brand new visitor lady on about the second pew there. And I thought, well, I kind of wish she would have come another Sunday or another service. Because sometimes, you know, there are some things you teach people early, and then there are some things you teach people later. It's like you don't give your babies Shakespeare and calculus. They've got to grow into that, and they've got to become acclimated to that. But do you know that woman got up that morning and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name? So I'm not telling you don't bring them. I just want you to be informed. So we're going to have a split session. The men are going to stay here with me and Brother Stephen, and the ladies are going to go off probably to the chapel, and we're going to have a split session and just kind of go back and review and talk about some of the things in regard to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Or the mandate, the direct mandate, be ye holy, for I am holy, and for you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You know, so it is impossible to be a vibrant apostolic church without a continual appreciation for and involvement in holiness of lifestyle and separation from the world. And so we're going to be dealing with that Sunday night. And I opted not to do it on a Wednesday night because there are more people here on a Sunday night, or there would have been had I not made this announcement. But don't you dare hang out. You come on. And let's talk about that. Hey, it may blow up three ways to Sunday. We might have a blowout service and 15 people get the Holy Ghost. You just never know. You never know. God likes it when you deal with His stuff. God likes it when you're working with His Word. And everybody said, praise the Lord. So, ain't you glad you came to the house of God on a Wednesday night? So we're going to read in the Word of God. Why don't you stand together, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. And there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shall pour out unto thee all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. She was probably pretty excited at that point. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. It stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. If you love His Word tonight, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise and magnify You, O God. We thank You for the privilege of handling Your Word, for being a part of Your people, for walking in Your kingdom tonight. Let Your Word penetrate every heart, every house, every family. Let it move out like seed into this city and bring forth the harvest of God. And we give You all the glory and the honor, and we praise You for it. And everybody said amen. Praise God. So this is a wonderful, wonderful story, deeply involved in Sunday school for a long, long time. This is a story that catches everybody's attention and stirs everyone's imagination. And what a wonderful provision that God makes, and what a wonderful miracle that it is. And she has a miracle that's going to take care of her today, and a miracle that's going to take care of her tomorrow, and her sons also. And the old man, he died, but he left something of value in the house, and something of value that could be multiplied by God and become a great resource there in that new generation there with those sons. And I understand the story on face value, and I understand how of great utility it is, if you're a Sunday school teacher, to bring the children into the understanding of the miraculous nature of our relationship with God. But if I've ever seen a metaphor for revival, this story is a metaphor for revival. And everybody just say revival. Now say it with a little passion. Revival. Yeah, and it means different things to different people, but I want you to know we have to have a constant influx. We have to have a constant breathing in of the fresh wind of God. We've got to have fresh bread and fresh oil and fresh move of God, and we've got to have another generation coming up all the time. We have to have revival. There is no choice. The church lives and breathes on the idea of revival. And in this story, if you would, the woman is a perfect type of the church. And this woman is in this situation, and they've been faithful and they've been godly, but now a prophetic generation has passed on. And now another generation is there, and the woman is facing, how can I care for another generation? And every generation in the kingdom of God faces this dilemma. Her sons are hanging in the balance, as our sons are tonight, and as our daughters are tonight. Everybody in the kingdom is hanging in the balance to see if one generation can praise him and declare his praises to another generation. And so it is, in this story, a dilemma, but the answer in every season is the same, and the answer in this season is the same. Zechariah chapter 4 tells us very plainly, it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. Everybody say, not by might. It won't come in a natural way. Not by power. It won't come in a political way or an organizational way. It won't come in those framing ways, but it's going to come in a substantive way, an effective way. It's going to come by the Spirit of God, and that's the way it was in the beginning, and that's the way it is right now, and it'll never change. It'll always be that the answer is a moving of the Spirit of God. This is great because the old man has left them with oil. And they have some problems and they have some challenges, but he's left them with oil. And in the land of the metaphor, the oil is typical of the Spirit of God. And it is the anointing, and it is the presence, and it is the flowing of the Spirit of God. From Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God moved upon the darkness and the chaos and the unformed potential unto the present day, the answer is always a moving of the Spirit of God. If I took a poll from you tonight about what you need or what your challenges are or what your problems might be, I could use a boilerplate tonight, like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Or I could be a little more specific and simply say, it requires a moving of the Spirit of God. I don't have to know the details of your problem. You require a moving of the Spirit of God. The answer is in a moving of the Spirit of God. The answer to your home, the answer to your marriage, the answer to your children, the answer to the teenagers, the answer to the angst of life, the answer to the pain of the existential journey, the answer to the financial challenge, the answer to all of those things that we deal with every day. The answer is a moving of the Spirit of God, because God knows all about it, and God has all the answers, and God has all the power, and we need God in the house, and God is a Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. So the answer is a moving of the Spirit. And what she needed was a moving, a pouring out of the Spirit, of the oil. And the prophetic answer was, what you need empty vessels. You need some empty vessels. You got your house, you got your history, you got your heritage, you've got your sons, you've got it all right here. You've got the oil. But what you need now for today's need and for tomorrow's need, you need empty vessels. You need to go find some empty vessels, and you need to borrow not a few. Get a lot of them. Bring them in. Go to your neighbor's house and bring an empty vessel. Praise God. I was listening to Rachel. Do you have an email from me last week with a picture of some lovely little dark-haired children? I know you do because I sent it to you. Rachel, can you find that email from me? And Brother Stephen was preaching the children of men. And the world has discarded children like they're without value. And the world has taken a political position and is antithetical toward children and has systematically robbed them of their life, and others rob them of their education, thus their potential. And you might say, well, they didn't mean to do that. And I would say, I look at what they do. You know them by their fruits. When they corrupt the culture, they mean to corrupt the culture. When they destroy the schools, they mean to destroy the schools. When they matriculate people without an education, people that are illiterate and can't function in the culture, when they gut our cities and destroy those cultures, that's what they meant to do. That's what they did. Oh, but they didn't mean. Well, shut your mouth. Praise God. Oh, but you didn't find it, did you? This is awful of me to put you in this predicament. I'll send it again, perhaps. But I thought while you were preaching, they don't value children, but we value children. They don't think about children in the future, but we think about children in the future. Oh, that's what I wanted to show you. That's my Monday night Bible study. And that's four of the six children in that Bible study. I got two Bible studies with two Honduran families on Monday nights. And there's eight children between those two. No, there's nine children. My math skills. I came out of that public school system. Nine children in two Bible studies. You know what we're doing? We're going to go out and we're going to get some empty vessels. We're going to go out and we're going to find some empty vessels. We're going to find some little children. You say, well, they're just little kids. They can't paint the wall. They can't pay the tithe. They can't drive the bus. They can't do it. Yes, they can. They can grow up and be great in the kingdom of God. They can grow up and be great in the house of God. They can grow up and be outstanding in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. They may not love the little children, but Jesus loves the little children. They may not care about the little children, but God does, and we do, and the church does. And you were preaching about sharpening the arrows. Sharpening the arrows. And I love the whole thing, and it was inspirational to me. But the part that caught my attention was when they would send the kids out onto the battlefield to go pick up arrows. And you were using arrows as a metaphor for children, for people, for young people, sharpening the arrows. And then you were talking about sending young people out onto the battlefield, which, by the way, is a dangerous place to be. In case there's some lazy, languishing archer out there that waited late and then let one fly. But it occurred to me while he was preaching that you need to go out and find arrows, Because he said, you are an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. You are an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. But I'll tell you tonight, there are arrows out there that came from our bows. And there are arrows out there that came from the bows of the world, from the bows of the enemy. There are arrows out there in the street. There's arrows out there in the school. They're out there in the neighborhoods. But I want you to know what God is calling you to do. God's calling you to go out and find them and bring them back in. And let the arrowsmith make them worthy for the battle. So, we care about children. This woman was concerned about her sons because without a miracle of God, they were going to go into bondage. And I'll just tell you tonight, church, without a move of God, all of these young men are in danger of going into bondage. All of these young ladies are in danger of going into bondage. Our homes are in danger. Our marriages, this is not an option. We have to have a move of God. We've got to have a move of God in the altar. We've got to have a move of God in worship. We've got to have a move of God in the pulpit. We've got to have a move of God in the daddies and in the mamas. We've got to have a move of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Just do a little Samson right now. Just shake yourself a little bit. No, I mean really. And while you're doing it, talk in tongues a little bit. While you're doing it, call on the name of Jesus a little bit. You say, what is that? I don't know. But I don't know what beating arrows on the ground has to do with defeating my enemies either. But I'll tell you what, when we begin to move in the presence of God, God begins to move. God begins to move. Go find empty vessels. Go find empty vessels and bring them into the house of God. I praise God for Sister Paula. She's my official translator on Monday nights and Tuesday night. She translates in both of those homes on Monday and in the office for a Latino study on Tuesday night. And she is remarkable and wonderful in her translation. And when all those people come to God, it will be, I'm breaking the bread, but you're delivering the bread. And so I don't know how all that works, but I'm telling you, it's a whole lot more fun when she's there and I'm not struggling through my awful beleaguered Spanish. It's better for them. There's no telling what I would convert them into. But the preacher said, it's like, I didn't mean to say that. I was trying to speak to you in Spanish. So a lot of this is about perspective. The widow woman with Elijah. Elisha says, what do you have in your house? What do you have in the house? He didn't ask for a litany of what you don't have in your house. You've lived long enough to know that people are more prone to give you a litany of the don't haves than they are to give you the litany of the haves. But I want to suggest to you tonight, God can't do anything with what you don't have. And if you're focused on what you don't have, you can't leverage a nothing into anything. You got to have something. And that has to do with perspective. But I'll just tell you, you have to be able to look at your life and your home and your family and your finances and your craft and your marriage and all that pertains to you. And you have to be able to identify the things that you do have. Everybody in this place is in a position where you have something, where you have something. Now that becomes really, really important in this storyline because God's not going to be able to do anything everything with nothing on your behalf. But God's going to have to do something with something that you have. What do you have? What do you have? Now, don't give me the list. Don't come to the altar blubbering about what you don't have. Don't be spilling out about to your neighbor about what you don't have. Let's hear what you do have. Lift up your heads. Begin to look. Begin to identify. Change your perspective. Why are there millions of people spilling across the border between Texas and California? Because they want to have what you have. And I mean that naturally, and I mean it spiritually. Some of them are being drawn like monarch butterflies to Capistrano, or like geese north or south in migratory season. They're being drawn, and they don't even know why, but I know why. God's drawing them for revival. God's drawing them for a moving of His Spirit. What do you have in the house? Your perspective in regard to this determines what you see. What you see. And you have to be able to see the promise of God. Abraham, this is it. Abraham, this is what I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give to your children in perpetuity. I want you to look east and west and north and south. I want you to see it, because you have to be able to see it before you can walk in it. And you have to walk in it before you can possess it. And it begins with seeing it. And that's what perspective is. You have to be able to see the blessings of God in your life right now before you're going to be able to walk in those blessings. You have to be able to see the promise of God in your life right now before you're going to be able to possess that promise. Anybody here want to possess the promise of God? Anybody here want to actualize all that God has made available and has it stored away in your name? Then you have to begin to capitalize on what you have. You have a moment. You have a service. You have a day. You have breath in your body. You have liberty in your body. You have hands to clap. You got feet to dance. You got a voice to lift up. You need to begin to look first. You may not have any money in your pocket, but look at what you have, not what you don't have.
This conversation starts
in the garden. There's a spider on the pulpit. In king's houses. It starts in the garden. And in the garden, God says, look at all this you can have. You can have of every tree in the garden. Look at the abundance. Look at the quality, and look how much, and look how far, and look how rich. And now there is one thing you can't have. It's over here. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you eating of this. And later, Adam would amend it to don't even touch it. And there was a restriction, because that's the nature of life. There's always a restriction. And so God is full of a perspective of abundance. And then the devil comes. And the devil says, you can't eat of every tree. Technically, it's true, because there's one thing you can have. And if you can't have everything, there's one thing you can't have, then technically he's true. You can't have of every tree of the garden. But what is he doing? And what is this exercise? It's an exercise of perspective. God's perspective, look at the abundance. the devil's perspective, you won't let me have everything that I want. So I despise all the other good things because I'm focused on you. And it's a pernicious blindness, because that thing blinds you to everything else. And there's people in this house tonight, you're close to choking because all you can see is the thing you can't have, and it's blinding you to everything that you do have. You're having a hard time dealing with what life has dealt you or how God has directed you. But you're in a position where you're struggling to identify the goodness of God in your life and the blessing of God in your life. But I want to encourage you, back up from that one thing that's choking you. There's a wide world of promise out there that you can walk up and down in and that you can be a part of. Somebody clap your hands and bless the name of the Lord. That negative perspective is blinding. It blinds you. And so the prophet didn't ask her for a list of what she wished for, but he asked her for what she actually had. What do you have? If I were to ask you tonight, not what you don't have, not what you wished for, but what do you have in your home and in your marriage and in your family and in your husband and in your wife and in your children and in your craft, and in your church, and in your ministry? What do you have in your church? What do you have? What are the good things that are housed in all of these? I want you to understand, you can't leverage from the negative. You can't leverage from the list of what you don't have. You have to find a place to stand. You have to find a fulcrum for that lever. You have to be able to get a little traction here. You have to have something to start with. I want you to know and understand, we deal with this a lot in the Bible study. And we teach the parables. It's some of my favorite lessons in the Bible study. By the way, all those Bible studies are being uploaded to YouTube now, and all of our church services are being uploaded to YouTube. Thank you, media team, Brother Tristan, Brother Dustin, Brother Cornelius, whoever else is involved with all of this. If I miss you, I don't mean to miss you, but it's going to give us a better access, I think. And so we're gonna see how the traffic responds to that. But we love those Bible studies on the parables. And we start the parable study in Matthew 13 because it's like the mother lode of parables. And in that early section of Matthew 13, God gives you the reason that he teaches in parables. His disciples say, "Why do you teach them in parables?" And what he really wants, what they really want, they want Jesus to talk tough to the crowd like he talks to them. Like to the disciples, he said, "If your hand offends you, cut it off." And to the multitude, he said, "A sower goes forth sowing seed, and some falls among on the wayside." And they're like, "Wait a minute, rough them up. Tell them like you tell us, you know." But there's some things you teach pre-conversion, and then there's some things you teach post-conversion. At any rate, chapter 13, he's telling them why he teaches in parables. And he says, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, "I teach them in parables because they have eyes, but they don't see. And they have ears, but they don't hear. They've closed their eyes and they've closed their ears and they've hardened their hearts." And so he says, what he said essentially is, "I bury it a little bit. I put a little bit of something over it." So they have to have interest. They have to have hunger. They have to have desire. And if they'll just dig a little bit, they can find it, because the parables are not difficult. They're not hard. They're just a little obscure for carnal people that don't really care to dig into the Word of God. And then in that teaching, he says, "For unto him that hath, more will be given and in abundance. And to those that hath not, even that they have will be taken away." Now, We use that in the Bible study to talk about desire and talk about hunger. Because if you have hunger, more will be given to you and in abundance. But that teaching has escaped the Word of God, and it's applied in economics. The Matthew principle, it's tethered with the Price's Law or the Pareto principle, and the idea that of creative acts and things like that. Money, the way that money flows, the way a lot of things work in the realm of physics, they all work that way. It's like where you find success, you're going to find more success. And where you find failure, you'll find more failure. And people that have money, it's easier for them to get more money. And people that are just flat broke, it's hard for them to get a leg up and just get started. And we see it that way. But I want to take it out of the natural application tonight. And I want to take it a little bit higher and talk about it in a spiritual application. I want to talk about it in terms of perspective. To those who have, more will be given and in abundance. But those that have not, even that they have, will be taken away. Let's deal with the second line of that first, because it seems to be a conflict. It seems to be a contradiction. But those that have not, even that they have will be... Wait a minute. Those that have not, even that they have will be taken away. You just said they have not, and then you say what they have will be taken away. Which is it? It's both. It's they have not in their perspective. They have, but they can't see it. They have, but they don't value it. They don't appreciate it. They can't see it. You know the old thing. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you got till it's gone? These children don't know the artist. They don't know the song, but the axiom is true in all generations. Quite often, you don't know what you have until it's gone. But you had it, but you couldn't see it. You had it, but you wouldn't value it. And so this is that business of perspective. To those who have, to those who can see, to those who will willingly and with an act of choice value the blessing and the goodness and the grace of God in their lives, more will be given to them and in abundance. I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. I want you to know we've got some precious things here. But you've got to understand, you can't be leaning against the fence every day of your life talking about how bad it is and how bad life is and how bad people are and how bad the preacher is and how bad the church is and how bad that other little girl is and how bad that other little boy is. You can't be doing that, because you won't ever value what you have, and you'll lose even that you have. To those who have perspective and can see and appreciate what they have, count your blessings. Have a heart of gratitude. Find something to stand on. What do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? We don't have to go very far. I don't know what you have in your house, but we don't have to go very far to find somebody that wish they had what you do. We don't have to travel very far to find somebody that wish they had physical ability. We don't have to travel very far to find somebody that wishes that he had your vision. We don't have to go very far to find somebody that wishes he had your youth or your strength or your family or your children or the blessings of God that you have, but you can't see because you're choking on something else. Every man in this house ought to be ready to run the aisles right now. What do you have in that wife? What do you have in that good wife that God gave you? What do you have in that precious vessel that God gave you? What do you have of value? What do you have in your house? Wait a minute, you're not married. The world talks about their old ladies, but godly men don't do that. Godly men wake up in the morning, and one of the first things they do is lift their head toward heaven and begin to pray. And one of the first parts of their prayer is, I thank you, mighty God, for my wife. I thank you, Lord God, for the privilege and the wonderful gift, the great blessing that you've given me. I thank you, mighty God, for the grace and the mercy you've shown me by letting me have a helpmeet and a friend and a wife in my life. I thank you for the mother of my children. You ought to be so full of all that you have that you can't even think of a criticism for your life. It tends to make you extremely, exceedingly positive. But that's what Paul's saying when he says, if there be anything good, think on these things. Talk about these things. Treasure these things. I don't even want to talk to you if all you can do is run somebody down. I don't care who it is. I don't have time for all of that. You might as well have some contagious disease. I don't want to be around you. And she said, well, you're my pastor. You're supposed to listen. Well, I'm your pastor, and I want to talk to you, but I don't want you throwing up all over my shoes every time we sit down and get together. Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and he don't do this, and she won't do that, and all of that. Well, what do you have for crying out loud? Find something that you do have. Get yourself some leverage. Start working on that. And this story tells me when the Spirit of God finds a thankful heart, finds a moving of the Spirit, he begins to multiply the good thing. He'll take care of the problems of today, and he'll take care of the problems of tomorrow. Tell me something good. Have some thanks. Have some gratitude. What do you have? It's about what you have. God can multiply a have. He can't. If she would have said, oh, we don't have anything, prophet would have said, man, that's bleak. That's awful. Because I can't do nothing with nothing. Can't do anything when you don't have anything. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up. What is that about? That's get yourself up where you can see a little further and you can find something good, something from God. Don't be dragged down by the spirit of the age. It's such a contradiction for you to be an apostolic and all you can see is what's not. But the word of God is coming by your house and he's asking, but what do you have? What do you have in the house? I want you right now to think about what you have. Think about the blessings. Think about the goodness. Think about the riches. Think about all that you have. And I want you to begin to give God praise for it right now. Thank God for it right now. You can come. Don't just clap your hands. I want you to begin to enumerate. Thank you, God, for my house. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, for my babies. Thank you, mighty God, for my wife. Thank you, Lord God, for my husband. Thank you, Lord God, for health and strength in my body. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for clarity of thought. Thank you, Lord God, for eyes that see and feet that can still walk. Oh, you're stopping way too soon. You got a lot more blessings in your life than that. Is there anybody here that's just covered up in good things? You're just covered up. You just don't have time to tell it all. I cannot tell it all. God's been so good, I cannot tell it all. All I have is oil. Good. God can work with what you have. That oil is indicative of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, if you're flat broke and you don't have any prospects and your last friend just turned his back on you and your dog died and everything that can go wrong has gone wrong, I heard the preacher say the other morning, yet will I praise the God of my salvation. If all you have is oil, Hadley, then let the oil flow. Go find yourself an empty vessel and let the oil flow. Go find yourself an empty vessel and borrow not a few. And let the oil flow. And God will begin to build something. And God will begin to develop something. And God will begin to enrich the situation. And you'll have everything that you need. I'm telling you tonight, if you got the Holy Ghost, you got everything you need. I heard the preacher talking about it Sunday night, Sunday morning. He was talking about prophesying in the Holy Ghost. Do you know when you speak forth the word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost, the creative power of God begins to move in your life, and you can't be singing sad songs and you can't be listing all the negatives. You gotta be prophesying what God is gonna do. You gotta be prophesying what God is able to do. You gotta be prophesying. Is anybody hearing the word of God tonight? Is anybody hearing the word of God tonight? Praise God. Oh, gotta quit. I gotta quit. I'm not done, but I gotta quit. God can work with empty. God can work with an empty vessel, but he's gotta have something to start with. Praise God. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. Come on, as you're coming, every time your foot hits the deck, I thank you, Jesus. 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 I thank you, Jesus.